Let's take our Bibles and turn to the epistle of 2 John. 2 John. We've looked at the first two great themes that God has given to us in this little epistle, oftentimes overlooked and neglected just simply because it is so small. And yet there are four great themes. The first is that of truth. The second is that of love. And tonight we're going to look at theme number three, and that is of reward. That is of reward. Look with me in verses 7 and 8. 2 John, verse number 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us. Cleanse us of any sin that we may have in our hearts and our minds and our lives, that there might be a free reign and a free path of communication between the Holy Spirit and ourselves, that you might speak to us clearly and help us tonight. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes you'll hear a Christian, maybe not oftentimes, but from time to time you'll hear a Christian piously say that I don't serve God for the rewards. And though that may sound pious, it just isn't scriptural. Because God so often tells us that there are rewards to be earned. Now, we serve God because we love Him. And the reward aspect is just the icing on the cake, but nevertheless, it is there. And I don't know about you. I like cake kind of a lot, but I don't know if I really like cake that doesn't have the frosting. In fact, I like the frosting on there kind of thick, and probably more so than other people. And yeah, it's good eating too. But anyway, rewards are the same way. And they're the icing on the cake. And God didn't have to reward us. He talks, when the Lord was on earth, he talks about a parable about the servant who came in out of the field. And when he got in, the master of the home didn't say, well, why don't you go take it easy for a little while, get cleaned up, and when you feel like it, come get me dinner. That's not the way it works. When that servant came in after laboring hard all day, he was told, now you go get me some dinner right now. And when I'm all done with you, you can go take care of your own needs. And what God is trying to tell us in that is simply that that's our expectation. We serve God until He's done with us. And it's not that we're being more committed than we really have been called to be. He says it's just our duty. It's what's expected of us. And so if we're only doing, and we could never do any more than what's asked of us, what's expected of us, and if we can't ever do any more than that, and yet God is still then going to reward us for nothing more than faithfulness. What a blessing that is. What an icing on the cake. Now, the primary passage I want to look at is verse number 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. In this verse, I see three things. I see three things. The first is just simply that working for God is normal. Working for God is normal. He says, those things which we have wrought. To wrought means to work. That's all there is to it. Too often in the Christian life, we have too many Christians that are just sitting on their hands and are never doing any work for Christ. That is not the normal Christian experience. The normal Christian experience is that you get saved, you begin to grow a little bit, and you right away get involved in some ministry. I got saved in the end of March of 1980, and then in June, because I was so foolish and had no idea what this was all about, I volunteered to work one night in Bible school. And I've told you this before. Unfortunately, the way I think, I want to get it out of the way so I can enjoy the rest of the week. And so I showed up on Monday in Bible school. And God blessed me so much working in Bible school, I was there all five nights. And then that fall, I got involved in a children's ministry. They were running an Awana club before it went ecumenical so badly and started changing the Bible versions. It used to be a good program and got involved in that. And I haven't looked back since. And you know, I don't have any regrets. There was a lot of time spent in working and in ministry. I'm talking before I became a pastor and started doing this full time. But there was a lot of work, a lot of nights where you get home and you barely have time to eat, if you have time to eat. My family eats out way too much just because of the lifestyle we live. You know, we could slow down a little bit, but that would require we stop serving God as much. You know, I have no regrets. My arteries may be rock solid from all that cholesterol from eating way too much fast food. God knows that. He'll take care of me. He knows where our hearts are at. You see, the normal Christian life is working. If you've ever read the book, and I highly recommend it if you never have, America in Crimson Red by James Beller. What he does is he traces the history of the Baptists in the United States. And you find that when the Bible Belt was founded by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he used a man by the name of Schubel Stearns, which very few people have heard of. When Schubel Stearns was out preaching, men would get saved. And the next week, they would be out preaching. You see, they didn't have this time of sitting on their hands. They went out and preaching in communities where the gospel wasn't preached. And they were busy. You see, this is the normal Christian life, finding what God would have you to do and get busy doing it. You see, he tells us there in 2 John verse number 8, those things which we have wrought, working is the normal Christian experience. The second thing we find from this verse is that rewards can be earned. And again, that's the icing on the cake. We're expected to work. That is the normal life. That is the life God has commanded of us. That we've got to learn to balance all the responsibilities in our life. And part of that responsibility is doing something for God. But he gives us the rewards. Now, he speaks of five rewards that we can earn. And I'd like to take some time and just kind of go through those this evening. And so let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll begin there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I don't know that these are the only rewards we can earn. He calls them all crowns. I don't believe these are the only thing we can earn. But nevertheless, these are the only five he told us about. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look with me in verse number 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7. I have fought a good fight. These are familiar words. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because I've done all that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. And so here we have the crown of righteousness. And in these verses, I believe God gives us two ways we earn that. And I don't believe that you can separate the two. I think you have to have the same two as a part of the one whole. The first thing we see in the Apostle Paul's life is his faithfulness. He tells us that in verse number 7 about fighting the good fight. You know, we don't like to fight. We don't like that confrontation. But God says there's things that are worth fighting for. I'm afraid a lot of times we fight over things that aren't worth fighting for. But I'll tell you this, the unborn baby's rights are worth fighting for. And I'll tell you what, morality is worth fighting for. And so I have to applaud the lieutenant governor down in North Carolina who's been on the hot seat this past week because he's refusing to back down. He's speaking out against the LGBT whatever. I just add all the letters that belong there. I have no idea and I couldn't care less. But nevertheless, he spoke out against the books that they're producing and calling them filth. And he was given an opportunity to water that down, and he refused. He said it's filth. And the ironic thing is when the news media picked up on it and were lambasting him for calling those books filth, when they showed images of those books, you know what they did? They blurred them out. At least that's the news article I read, told me about it. And the news I read, it's pretty much centrist. It's a little bit right, but pretty much centrist. And they saw the hypocrisy in that. If it's not filth, why are you blurring it out? Why isn't it fit for the public's eyes? So how dare they call this man, all the names they're calling him and accusing him of all the wrongdoing. You've got to appreciate someone like that. You see, there's fights that are worth fighting for. Because Sodom and Gomorrah found out what happens when a land is given to that type of a lifestyle. And we don't want that for our nation because we love our nation and we love the freedom that we have. And we know if we go anywhere else in the world, not even to Canada, will we have the rights we have today. In Canada's free speech is terribly limited. The churches are told what they can't say in their pulpits. Praise God for the good men that could care less about being arrested and speaking the word of God anyway. But you know, there's things that are worth fighting for. Paul said, I fought for those things. I fought that good fight. He didn't fight over silly things. He didn't fight over things that really didn't matter. But there are things that do matter that a Christian needs to stand up and fight. You see, we're talking about faithfulness. We're talking about gaining that crown of righteousness. He goes on in verse number 7, not just fought a good fight, but he kept the faith. I'm sorry, he finished his course. It doesn't benefit us. And this is, we're going to get to this a little bit more when we get back to 2 John. But it doesn't really benefit us to start well, but not finish. It doesn't benefit us to start well and not finish. We've got to finish well. My older three children all ran cross country and track, the distance races and track. And you had to run well the whole race. You had to start well. You had to then pace yourself and keep some strength left for what they called that final kick. When you turn that last turn, you just begin to sprint to the finish line. See, you've got to finish strongly in order to run a good fight. And to run a good race, I mean. If we're going to finish our course, you've got to finish it. You can't stop up short. I've often said in the Christian life, sometimes as we mature, as we age, our ministry may change and our spiritual gifts may shift a little bit. And God may ask us to do things that He didn't ask us to do when we were younger, but the things we were asked to do when we were younger, we're not so much asked to do any longer because our capabilities are different. I can't keep up with 5 and 6 year olds anymore. Well, I can for about 4 or 5 minutes. Then all of a sudden I'm sitting down huffing and puffing. I've got grandkids. I've tried. They've got energy. But you know, I may not be able to do that, but now there's things I can do that I couldn't do when I was in my 20s and 30s, as far as for the Lord, because I've grown. I've matured spiritually, and so have you if you're walking with God. You need to finish strong. You need to finish well. I've known too many Christians. I use my home church as an example. Known too many Christians that quit. And I've told you before about how in the 50s and early 60s, that was the independent fundamental Baptist church to be a part of in the city of Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is a large city. Not as big as Columbus, but nevertheless, it's the second largest city in all of Michigan. But those young people in that era that were so busy serving God and on fire for God and involved in the ministry and seeing things progress and souls won and lives change, when they retired from the secular world, they retired from God's work. And the church almost closed its doors. It was so bad they had to go down to missions status. God is blessed and it's revived because people that are there now are finishing strong. But they had a whole generation that didn't finish well. They started well. I mean, they were just a shining light in that whole community. But they didn't finish. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, I've finished my course. And so henceforth, there was laid up for me a crown. You see, if we don't finish well, we might as well kiss that crown of righteousness goodbye. You can't quit on God. You just can't quit. It's not worth it. Then the third thing he says, now we're talking about faithfulness being a part of the crown of righteousness. The third thing he says is, I've kept the faith. He hasn't given up. I think if we were to question Paul about his faith, I think he would say, not only have I not given it up, not just kept it, but I think I've increased in my faith. That's what's supposed to happen in our Christian life. We're supposed to be able to get bolder in our prayer time with God. We're supposed to learn to trust Him more and worry less. You see, that's the normal Christian life. And when we do that, and we're that example of faith to the younger believers so that they know there's a God in heaven that hears and answers prayer and works and moves and cares about the affairs in the lives of men. When we're showing that to the younger people, then their faith begins to increase. But if we don't keep that faith and if we don't grow and we don't show that, then the younger generation begins to scratch their head and wonder, is this really worth it all? Is the sacrifice, from the world's perspective anyway, is the sacrifice that I make for Christ worth it? Is it really worth it to come back on Sunday night? And then again, if I get really crazy, come back on Wednesday night. Is it really worthwhile? You know, the reason I think a lot of our younger generation doesn't do it is because our generation has complained. And we haven't done it. You see, we didn't keep the faith. We just figured, well, nobody else is coming. Attendance is light. So I think I'll just stay home. It's not that important. And that attitude gets passed on to the next generation. And so you've got churches shutting off their Wednesday night services. You've got churches moving Sunday school to Sunday night. Essentially canceling a service. They have one service in the morning, their morning service, and then they have Sunday school at 7 o'clock or 6:30 would be our start time. I've known churches that have done it. And they'll argue through till they're blue in the face that they have not canceled a service. They still have all three. No, we don't have three. We have three on Sunday. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. But because of a lack of attendance, the leadership of those churches have not kept the faith. They've sacrificed the crown of righteousness. Paul said, you know, you can get it, but you've got to keep the faith. And so faithfulness, I believe, is a major part of this crown of righteousness. If we were to just simply define righteousness, it's just doing the right thing. And that's what Paul's describing there in verse number 7. He says, throughout my Christian life, I haven't been perfect. I've fallen. I've failed. But for the most part, if you were to generalize my experience as a Christian, he said, I've just done the right thing. I've been faithful. The second aspect of this, and this is the way it's normally taught, is loving his appearing. He makes reference to that there in verse number 8 at the end of the verse. Shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now think about that statement. What does it mean to love his appearing? Now we all look forward to it, primarily for selfish reasons though, isn't it? Because we all struggle with that sin that does so easily beset us. And we all struggle with some form of persecution, at least most of us do. If we live for Christ, we do. It's normal. God warned us of that. We're to expect it, not get discouraged over it, but to stay strong and stay faithful and trust God through it all. But you know, life in this world isn't the easiest thing to live. But we know that life in heaven will be. And so, for selfish reasons, we look forward to it. But I don't know that that's what God's talking about here. We expect His return, don't we? We call it the rapture. At any moment, and then the world shortly thereafter, not immediately, but shortly thereafter, will be plunged into the great tribulation period. But do we really love His appearing for the right reason? Why should we love it? Because it's His appearing. Are we anxious to look on our Savior's face? Are we anxious to see those scars in His hands and His feet that we know were placed there because of our sin? Are we anxious to truly bow down before Him? And when you study the things that we do in heaven, it involves nothing more than being in church for all eternity from morning till night and then all night long to the next morning. You see, there is no morning, actually. So I might as well just say from morning till night because night never comes. Does that excite you to be in church all the time, all those years that you lose count? You know, I imagine someone that's been put in, we'll just say put in jail, put in little check marks on the wall to count the days. You know, we might do that from the beginning on our mansion wall. And we may fill all the walls in our mansion. But, you know, eventually we're going to give it up. Because we're going to realize, you know what? This is foolish. Because there is no end of days we're going to be here. We'll be in church that whole time. Does that excite you? I just noticed it fell down. It's up on my bookshelf, one of the tall bookshelves in my office. Just a little one-panel cartoon that Lillian gave me way back over 20 years ago now that she cut out of a magazine. And it has the preacher, and he's got his hands on the sides of the pulpit. He's got a smile on his face and a little thinking bubble. He's not talking out loud. It's TGIS. Thank God it's Sunday. We'll be able to say TGIH. Thank God it's heaven. Church all the time. You see, we need to learn to love is appearing. And really, love is appearing not for what we're going to leave behind, but for what we're going to gain once we get there. And not that I'll be reunited with loved ones, and I do look forward to that. But because He'll be there. And I won't have to worship Him by faith. And I won't have to pray to Him by faith. And I won't have to try to figure out through the agency and help of the Holy Spirit what He tells me in His Word, because He'll be right there when He says something I don't get, something I don't understand. I can ask Him personally. Man, that's going to be great. I can't wait for that. And to be able to serve Him unhindered by sin. Man, that's going to be good. Do we really love His appearing? See, God says if we do, there's a reward called the crown of righteousness, if we do. Well, let's move along. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll begin with verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now, obviously, he's talking about athletics. He's talking about that long distance race, the marathon. And he says, everybody runs that enters it. There aren't people out there. Can you imagine? Now, they do it today in the 5Ks. Amy and I did 5Ks. The last one we did has been quite a while. Is when Phil was a sheriff's deputy down in Maryland. And we're visiting in the little community that they were living in, that Samantha grew up in, has every year they do a Golden Beach is the name of the community. They do a marathon. And so we decided to enter it because they allow you to walk. Well, some little girl had the idea that she was going to beat her husband. And so we started off walking. Everything was fine and relaxing. But when we knew that the finish line wasn't that far away, some little girl decided she was going to run. And run her husband into the ground. Well, you know I wouldn't be talking about it if the husband didn't win, don't you? I wasn't about to let her beat me. I may die on a trying, but I wasn't going to let her beat me. But anyway, that wasn't the way they did the races. You didn't sign up and walk. You signed up and you ran, because that's what it was all about. Only one person, though, got to win. And so that's important to what he's trying to say here. Only one gets to win. Now, it doesn't mean that in the Christian race, only one gets to win. In the Christian race, we all get to win. That's what makes it exciting. But let's move on. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, what does it mean to be temperate? That means to be disciplined, be self-controlled. You probably don't remember a fellow by the name of Chad Curtis. I believe he was a baseball player. I believe he came up with the Angels. They traded him to the Tigers. And when the Tigers had a really good run, Chad Curtis was one of the players there. And I'm smiling because I'm remembering we took our youth group to a Tigers game up in Detroit. He was a terrific ball player, played outfield, center field most of the time for them. But he was from a town just south of Grand Rapids. But I remember reading an interview. I always kind of followed him because he was kind of a hometown boy for us. But he said that during his baseball career, he never drank any soda pop. And he talked about the different things he never had. Because to play at that level, there were things that would hinder your performance. And those were some of those things. And so he disciplined himself. He was temperate in all things because he was playing to win. He liked playing baseball at that level. All right, now this all has to do with the crown we're about to be introduced to here in verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You know what they were running for in that marathon? Now, first of all, let me be clear. Anyone who runs a marathon has a screw loose. I mean, that's just too many miles. I don't mind running to the dinner table. That's worth it. If I'm in a parking lot and it's pouring rain, I don't mind running to cover. That makes sense. But just to run, to get this corruptible crown, you know what they got? Some leaves in a circle put on their head. That's why it's corruptible. It's going to fade away. It's going to wither. It's going to dry up. Now, they got other things, too. Their family got to live tax-free if they won, and there were a few other things that benefits for them, but it's not worth it. Just not worth it. But you know what? We don't run for a corruptible crown, do we? We run for an incorruptible. And that's our crown, the incorruptible crown. You get it for discipline in the Christian life. You see, there's a lot of things we could do. Chad Curtis could have drunk all the pop he wanted. He could have eaten all the fast food that his heart's desire was set on, but he chose not to because he wanted to win. You know, those people that run a marathon, they could just not run every day. But you know, to train for a race, you run more than what the race is. Otherwise, you're not going to have any opportunity to win that race because that will be your limit. In order to run well enough and be strong enough at the end, you've got to run beyond what that race is. But they have a choice. They don't have to, but they choose to. It's the same way in the Christian life. You see, we don't have to discipline ourselves. There are things we can do. There are things we can be involved in. But God says, now you stay away from those things. Those things aren't good for you. Those things will keep you from winning and earning this incorruptible crown. You see, God says we're not supposed to be self-controlled, but we're supposed to be spirit-controlled. And so there's some disciplines we need to have in our lives and then enough discipline to not do other things. And we need to let the Holy Spirit of God determine what those things are in our lives. There are certain ways we can talk, but we shouldn't talk. There are certain things we can drink, but we shouldn't drink. There are certain things we can say, but we shouldn't say. There are certain attitudes we can harbor, but we shouldn't harbor. The world will justify anger in many different ways. But God says that we're to owe no man anything but to love them. There is no place for anger except against sin. And so this crown, incorruptible crown, is for those that practice discipline, Holy Spirit control. All right, let's move along. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We've really got to get moving here. James chapter 1, verse number 12. We see our third crown. You see, there's crowns that can be won. Working is the normal Christian experience. That's the first thing we learn from 2 John, verse number 8. The second thing is that rewards can be earned. We've seen the crown of righteousness and the incorruptible crown. Now here in James chapter 1, we're introduced to the crown of life. Verse number 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, we need to be clear on this, because it doesn't explicitly say it. Simply enduring temptation doesn't necessarily earn us this crown. What goes without saying is that we successfully endure temptation. We don't give in to the temptation, but we allow God to give us the strength to overcome it. But if we're in the attack or in the crosshairs of the devil, and he's sending temptation our way. We're enduring it, though mostly successfully. God says there's this crown. And the implication here is that not everyone who names the name of Christ and winds up in heaven is going to have to endure the temptation. Now, what places us in the crosshairs of the devil? You see, this is kind of circular with these crowns. It's working for God. You see, if you're not going to do anything for God, you're not ever going to get in the devil's crosshairs because he already has won. But if you try to make a difference in this world for Christ, the devil's going to come after you and you are going to endure temptation. And God says if you just lean on him, if you just trust in him, if you just endure successfully, he has a special crown with your name on it at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at our fourth crown. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Obviously, he's talking about pastors. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords of God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now this, in this context, is specifically for the pastor. It's called the crown of glory. But I believe that it extends beyond just the pastor. You see, it's a shepherding crown. A shepherding crown. Sometimes God will give you others to shepherd. We talked about it this morning in the concept of mentoring in Sunday school. Finding someone to shepherd. And if we're faithful, not doing it for self-glory, not doing it for self-honor, but doing it for the benefit of others and the glory of God. God says that crown of glory is available with your name on it at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe sometimes, especially for the ladies, children are that little flock that God has given you responsibility for. And when you do that faithfully for His glory and raise those children for God, I believe this crown of glory applies there as well. And in heaven, it'll have one there at the judgment seat of Christ with your name on it. And so I think this is a wonderful crown. All we have to do is be faithful in the task that God has called us to do. One other crown in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is one of the places this is mentioned. Verse number 19. Paul says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Can you imagine how the rapture will be if you've been faithful? Let's say you were out hanging door hangers. And in the rapture, we're all caught up in the clouds. And I don't know how God's going to mix it up. In my mind, because I try to think logically, I don't think we're going to be mixed with the people on the other side of the earth. It may be the case. But I'm kind of thinking all the people from Crawford County are going to kind of be, you know, we're just going to go up straight. This makes sense to me. We're all going to be in one little group. But imagine you were out passing out those door hangers, and as a result of that, there were a handful of people that trusted Christ as their Savior. You didn't know about it, but nevertheless, they still trusted Christ. And maybe you put some tracts out, and someone read it and got saved. And maybe you talked to some co-workers and shared the gospel and gave them tracts, and maybe you never knew it, but they too got saved. And so here we are in the clouds. The Lord has just called us up there, and we're getting ready to go to heaven. And you have people coming over to you saying, "I'm so glad you went out on Saturday morning, whatever time of day or week you did it, and put that door hanger on my door because I read it and I got saved." And someone comes and says, "I'm glad you left that track on the table at the restaurant, or you put it in the mail because I read it and I got saved." Can you imagine what you're going to feel like at that time? Man, you're going to just be rejoicing because your work that you thought was pretty much fruitless bore fruit. The crown of rejoicing. Man, this is aptly named. And when we get to heaven and bumping into people that got saved because you supported missionaries through the missionary program, and they got saved because of those missionaries, and all the ways that we can get the gospel out. Crown of rejoicing is the soul winner's crown. Now, the Bible mentions tears in heaven. There has to be, or there would be nothing for him to wipe away. Like it tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Now, the opposite of rejoicing is weeping, isn't it? I wonder how many Christians will be in heaven that haven't ever won a soul to Christ, and they get there, and they're looking around desperately for someone that was there because of them, and there's nobody. Imagine the disappointment and the tears that'll flow at the realization that now it's just too late. It's too late. Don't let that be you. There is a crown of rejoicing available. You see, back in 2 John chapter 1, the only chapter there, verse number 8, he lets us know rewards can be earned. One last thing here, and I think this is critical as well. This goes along with the first crown. As I said, this is all circular stuff, one dependent on the other. But with that first crown, the crown of righteousness, faithfulness, the third thing we can learn from this, rewards can be lost. And that's why he warns us to look to ourselves. And then the last phrase of the verse, that we receive a full reward. In other words, it's possible not to receive a full reward. It's possible to receive a partial reward. And I believe it's also possible to receive no reward. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he talks about the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, and the wood, the hay, and the stubble. And he says it'll be tried by fire, and the gold, the silver, and the precious stones will endure the fire, but the others won't. And there'll be those that everything will be burned, but they'll be saved yet so as by fire. They'll still be in heaven with no works, no rewards in heaven waiting for them. That's a possibility. But I believe there are those that'll be in that situation because they have forfeited them because they didn't finish well. They lost their rewards because they turned from the faith. Now, God identifies two ways that that happens. The first is by deception. He mentions that in verse number 7. He calls them deceivers, and he says there's many of them. And then at the end of the verse, he says this is a deceiver and an antichrist. And so are those that are going to allow false teachers to stray them away from the truth. And because they stray away from the truth, they're going to lose all the rewards they earned in their times of faithfulness. There's a man, I won't call him by name, but if he should by any chance happen to listen, he'll know who I'm talking about. He was a part of the church that I went to in Bible college, not Massillon Baptist Temple, but the last 2 years when I helped a smaller church. And he was, I don't know that he was the assistant pastor there, but he had a lot of responsibilities. And then he went off to Bible college and was at my home church. And eventually he wound up pastoring a church. And then the Lord called him to the mission field of Italy. Unfortunately, as he's studying and preparing to go to Italy, trying to raise his support, he's studying Roman Catholicism. And lo and behold, what do you figure that fellow did? Converted to Catholicism. I believe this is a man who's going to get to heaven and he'll have lost all his rewards. All of them. You see, he was deceived. The second thing that God alludes to here as far as how we can lose our rewards is simply by our own decision. He says, look to yourselves. It's your responsibility. You're not going to get to heaven and God's going to say, I'm sorry you lost them all. And you're going to say, the woman which thou gavest me, like Adam did in the garden. We can't blame anybody else. It'll be our own decision. It'll be our own fault, our own responsibility. The rewards can be lost. What a terrible day that'll be. But let's not dwell on that. Let's look on the rewards that we can earn. Those crowns that we can then cast at our Savior's feet. And let's set our sights on those. Let's set our goals on those. Let's make a commitment to God, a conscious decision tonight, that I will be faithful today and until the end, that I might have crowns to present to Him for His glory. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this little book with such tremendous themes in it. Thank You for rewarding us for doing nothing more than what we're required to do. Father, may we each be found faithful for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.